Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner.
Way to the weekend edition of the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio, Urban Family Talk. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I got to tell you, I'm in studio jamming with the crew here as we offer the Hamilton Corner. And, you know, I often
bring... Welcome to this fourth and final day here at NRB as you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs where you're loving on your families, your husbands, your wives, your children. And I'm so glad to be on the program to you to present this kind of NRB wrap-up program today. You want to stick around because I'm going to have some great friends of mine who I had dinner with last night. Just to get their thoughts on the wrap-up of NRB, I had the privilege today to watch an advanced screening of the movie Paul the Apostle of Christ, starring Jim Caviezel. And you'll remember he was the person who played Jesus in the Passion of the Christ film. Well, Jim Caviezel starred in the movie, and it was amazing because after the film, he took some questions in a Q&A, and it was... I have to tell you, it was riveting because unlike some people who may be actors or actresses and they're just trying to get gigs, Jim Caviezel is very serious about depicting these biblical characters on film. So it was amazing. I don't know if I'll go into that too much today or not, but this was a great time to be here at the Gaylord Opryland Resort and Convention Center where they literally have built an indoor city, literally. It's an engineering marvel. One of the things, being from New Orleans, I've grown up, I was taught to appreciate architecture, looking at how the French Quarter actually looks pretty identical to old San Juan, Puerto Rico. If you ever had the privilege of traveling there, that you'll think if you close your eyes and you woke up, say, man, I'm in the French Quarter. No, you're in Puerto Rico, or vice versa. Well, here in Tennessee, it's amazing because the roof of the entire structure is glass, and it's just amazing to witness that. But a lot is going on here today. We're going to have the wrap-up, talk about various sessions, various things that were presented during the conference, but we're going to begin the program in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21 is where I'm going to start. Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. You'll remember this is Paul's epistle to the Christians at Rome. It was interesting how even the film I was talking about depicted the last days of the Apostle Paul's life while he was in prison in Rome, showing how Aquila and Priscilla labored with the church in Rome and how Luke risked his life, really, to attend Apostle Paul during his incarceration and risked his life to put himself in a position to have the various prison epistles, is what they refer to, disseminated to the body of Christ all over the country. So it was amazing. But we're going to pick up here in Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. I'm going to read it, then I'll go through it, make some comments as we go along. All right, here we go. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, or where sin abounds, grace abounded all the more. Oh, glory to God. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, praise God for his word. So, first thing I want to get into, this is one of the many passages that I believe poses great difficulty for those who advocate for theistic evolution or some other version of merging the biblical creation account with Darwinian evolution and the macroevolutionary theory. Because Jesus himself, the Apostle Paul, all throughout the scripture, Jesus being the atoning sacrifice, literally positions himself as the second Adam. Jesus, the Apostle Paul, the apostles all considered Adam to be a real, authentic, historical figure. So much so, where the linchpin of our salvation, which is the atoning sacrifice, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus and our apostles always compared them to Adam. Paul here goes on and says, just as sin was imputed to all mankind through the trespass of the one man, Adam, likewise, which means in the same manner or similar to or equivalently, so the righteousness of the one spotless lamb is attributed to all those who have taken shelter within the ark of safety that is Jesus Christ. I love how the Roman epistle talks about justification. In far too many of our churches, we hear these Asians. Thinking about my sister. I did a teaching series on this one time. She calls it the Shun series. We're talking about regeneration, sanctification, justification, and all these other kind of things. These are not just artful, poetic words. When Paul is writing about the justification, he's talking about the dual imputation that occurs for those of us who become beneficiaries of the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sin is imputed to Jesus, just as in the Old Testament that the priests offering the sacrifices would place their hand as a point of identification on the scapegoat, imputing the sins of the nation of Israel into the goat. Our sins were imputed to Jesus Christ. But glory to God, that ain't the end of the story. Likewise, or similarly, and even simultaneously, the righteousness that the spotless lamb himself bears is then imputed to us. Well, we have this dual imputation, which is why and how we get to discuss justification. So you see, if you would be somebody who would advocate for a theistic evolutionary approach, what do you do with the historical figure that is Adam? Because if you take the position that Adam was merely an allegorical figure, then how do you reconcile that with Jesus and Apostle Paul referring to the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, as the second Adam? If you take the theistic evolutionary approach, you would have to conclude that there's nothing unique about life, and more importantly, that there's nothing unique about death, that life and death just goes and comes and ebbs and flows with no significance and no importance. But when the Bible actually teaches that the Lord is the author of life and death is the product of sin. So in the very real sense, if you endeavor to be, you know, a modern Christian, a cosmopolitan Christian, to say, well, you know, science and theology are not at odds with one another. No, they're not. But that is not a license for you to seed ground on the authority of God's word. Because in seeding ground, attempting to, you know, to kick it with the cool kids, you know, you don't want to be able to sit at the uncool kids' table. You may very well be seeding the entire theological ground that makes your Christ significant.
unknowingly. I'm not saying people do that intentionally, but that is an unknowing, unintentional, unintended consequence of seeding that ground. But that's not even really what I want to talk about getting to these scriptures. I want to get to where it says, I'll read verses 19, 20, and 21 again. It says, "For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass." Let me explain what's happening here. If you read, especially like, for example, Romans 6 and 7 and 8, Paul explains that if it were not for the law, I would not have known how, where, when I trespassed God's law. The evidence of the law showed me where God's plumb line was, where God's plumb line is. And it also revealed to me how far away I am from God's standard for me. You think God's standard for himself? No, no, no. He's God. It is his standard for mankind. He expects us to live according to his standards. Without the law, Paul would have been ignorant to what God's standard was. And this is what he's explaining here. But he says, "But where sin increased," or where sin abounds, as it says in the King James, "grace abounded all the more." The King James says here, grace does much more abound. And here's what I want to talk about in this particular scripture. All too often in our minds, maybe because we're human, we think, you know, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. As if there is a quid pro quo. I'll offer you a little sin and there's a little grace to match it. No, that is not what Paul is saying. The Greek text there literally says, "Where sin abounds, grace does all the more exceedingly, far surpassingly, overwhelmingly, and consumingly abounds." The grace that is offered in Christ consumes the sin. One of the things I love about the culmination or the consummation of our covenant with Jesus Christ, that in the Old Testament era, the blood of the sacrifices would merely cover the sin. But Jesus, being the lamb slain before the foundation of the world in the new covenant era, literally, Jesus eradicates the sin. Not merely a covering of something that is still present, but just concealed by something else. No, Jesus' sacrifice eradicates the sin. So when Paul is writing, it says, "Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound." It is an exceeding, a superseding, an all-encompassing grace. It is a type of grace that allows you to boldly approach the throne when you know you're worthless without him. It's the type of grace that allows you to know when I open my lips to cry out to him, I know he hears me. Not because I've articulated the most wonderful prayer that ever has been prayed, but because I know the one to whom I'm praying. It is a type of grace that allows you to not only be delivered from the consequences of your sin, but also to be delivered from the guilt, the mental and emotional strain that is prevalent oftentimes in our lives. It's the type of grace that'll have you in the middle of a crowd ready to stone a woman who was caught in adultery. That's the thing about our Lord. He knows everything about us and loved us anyway. Not enough just to go to dinner with us, but to hang on a tree for us. This is the kind of grace that we're talking about. So when you hear people and preachers say, listen, it doesn't matter what you've done. There is nothing you may have done in your life that is big, bad, and bold enough to keep you from the cross of Jesus Christ. That's a fact. Not because I made it so, but because he made it so. He said, while they were yet sinners, I'm going to make the way for them. So I just wanted to offer this today by way of reminder. By way of reminder, if there are people or things that come in and nag and try to pull you away from Christ, if you have any struggles or things that are happening, don't be deceived concerning God's grace. Because where sin abounds, grace does all the more abound. And when you really understand the grace of God, you'll see how ridiculous it would be to take his grace and appropriate it as if it were cheap. Because the grace of Jesus Christ is free, but it's not cheap. When you really have a revelation of who the resurrected Christ is, how he went to the cross for you, how he hung, and, you know, much to the surprise or maybe disdain of those who make crucifixes, will try to strap Jesus with loincloth. I hate to tell you, but there were no coverings on the cross. You get what I'm saying? While he bleeds from and bled from every orifice of his body, taking the sting and the shame, submitting himself to his very own creation,
who would dare challenge his divinity by saying, if you're a prophet, tell us which one of us punched you in the face just now. His grace is free, but it ain't cheap. And when you fully recognize the grace that he offers and the grace giver, you will recognize the only response to this type of grace is full surrender. The only response is full surrender. That's why you have people like the Apostle James who would say, you show me your faith. Show me your works. I'll show you your faith. He wasn't saying that by your works you earn your faith. What he was saying is that when you truly know who the one is you have faith in, it provokes the response. There's no way you can come to Christ and leave the same. It's impossible. Because if it does happen, you're probably having to come to Christ. You probably came to some counterfeit, or you may be in the throes on your way. But when you get a full view of this all-surpassing, consuming, all the more abounding grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, everything about you will be changed by you. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You're listening to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Up next, we're going to do a little bit of NRB wrap-up. I'll have my wonderful friends, Will and Miki Addison. Stay tuned to American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We'll be back after this break.
Is gun control the answer? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Another deadly shooting occurred at a Florida high school when a 19-year-old former student killed 17 in a six-minute rampage. The immediate call was for gun control, as if that is the only solution, despite the fact that the FBI failed to pursue two advanced tips about the killer and four on-site armed guards failed to confront him. While the background check system to purchase a firearm should be reviewed, it's long overdue to protect school children with armed security provided at other sensitive venues, because bad guys with guns are stopped or slowed down by good guys trained and willing to use theirs. Hear more at thechristianworldview.org. This weekend, we'll discuss how to study the Bible.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Are you a responsible person who finds yourself growing deeper and deeper in credit card debt and you're not sure how to fix the problem? Then get ready for a toll-free number that will put you on a path to financial recovery. Trinity Debt Management is a nonprofit organization that will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment. Put a stop to late fees and over-limit charges, and reduce your interest rates by as much as 60%. You'll save thousands and become debt-free for keeps. It's not a loan. It's a smart way to relieve your stress, meet your obligations, and preserve your self-respect. If your debt has you down, we should talk. Gather up your bills and call this toll-free number for a free, no-obligation debt analysis. 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813. If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
Hi, this is Kirk Cameron, and I am honored to be partnering with the Ministry of Preborn and American Family Radio to help moms choose life.
Actor Kirk Cameron supports Preborn.
My four oldest children were adopted. That is because of caring and compassionate people who help those young mothers choose life. My wife is an adopted child, and her birth mother chose life for her. If it weren't for those caring individuals that help those young moms value the sacredness of life, I wouldn't have my wife, I wouldn't have my four adopted children, and the two natural born children that we have wouldn't exist either. My whole family is here because of people that are involved with ministries like Preborn.
Underwrite a free ultrasound and help save a baby's life. Go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Or dial #250 and say keyword baby. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I have, if you're watching, and you should be watching in addition to listening, you can watch live on YouTube at the Hamilton Corner's YouTube channel, or you can go to Facebook Live, where the Hamilton Corner's page on Facebook, you can watch a live video, and you can see who I have sitting across from me. I have Will, I should call him Will the Great for some respect, with a K, not a CT, on his name, and Mrs. Addison, Miki Addison, the director of Urban Family Communications and the director of communication for Urban Family Communications, in suite with me today. Well, let's jump right into it. One of the main things, and I already told everybody we went to dinner last night, so this is what contributed to my desire to want to have you on, in addition to the fact that I just love you, you know. What were some of the big takeaways for you here at NRB? Some people may not be aware that the way that it's outfitted, it's a conference that's presented for Christian communications professionals to aid us in more effectively and efficiently disseminating information from a Christian worldview. So there are all kind of workshops, all kind of presentations that are, in the words of Billy Graham, enable us to sharpen our axes. So what were some of the best sessions you attended, some of the big takeaways from you? And I'll pitch it to whomever wants to start it. And we'll start with Will. Okay. From this Proclaim 2018 here in Nashville, Tennessee.
Yeah, the session on censorship was very revealing. You know, it just shows us that the platforms that we have are very important. Mm-hmm. You know, it's important that we are able to get out the truth, the truth of God's word, the way we deal with these issues from a biblical perspective. Mm-hmm. And so it just had me just to kind of think about that and really appreciate the platform that we do have, because even with the platforms we use other than our own, you know, websites and stuff like that, like the YouTubes and the Facebooks and stuff like that, there's a move to suppress the information that's coming out. And so we have to have our own content and platforms to be able to promote the message that we're trying to get across, because there's a lot of fake news. There's a lot of things that are just untrue. But we have these platforms and we should use them.
Now, two questions to follow up on that. If you recall, who were the people that were moderating the discussion on censorship?
Yeah, it was Todd Storms.
Todd Storms served as the moderator.
Okay.
Tony Perkins. So we were looking at sitting in on a panel discussion. So
yes.
Tony Perkins, Larry Elder, Dennis Prager,
yes.
Marjorie Dannenfelser,
yeah.
And am I forgetting anybody?
Did we say Tony Perkins?
We said Tony Perkins. We can say him again. he's that important.
Seems like there's one more person.
I'm forgetting somebody, but we'll go with that for now.
Yeah.
Oh, Marsha Blackburn was supposed to be on the panel, but she last minute was not on.
Okay.
So she was going to be another person. Yeah.
Now, we, and the listeners are familiar with this, that I've been to Facebook jail numerous times. If you don't know what that is, that's when Facebook basically blacks out your page.
Yeah.
And even now, we're experiencing, Jeff and I have been talking about it, Facebook has changed their algorithms, and we had far higher numbers of views to the videos, and then all of a sudden, the views just precipitously just dropped off.
Wow.
I mean, like no warm-up, no nothing. And the thing that was interesting, we saw there were more likes and more people following the page than ever before, but the views to the videos were dropping off. The panelists discussing these types of things, and the additional conversation I want to have, content-wise, was it specifically Christian content, or was it conservative in general, or what types of content was being censored by these benevolent social media giants?
Yeah, so, you know, you had Dennis Prager there. So Dennis Prager is overwhelmingly going to be talking about conservative content. I mean, he started PragerU back in 2011, and his intent, his goal was to sort of provide like these 5-minute kind of crash courses on the history of our country and how you could engage people with just a little bit of information, right? So you could feel a little bit empowered. So every now and again, because of our Judeo-Christian heritage, you're going to have an overlap of Christian ethic when you're talking about the history of this country.
Really?
So you're going to have some liberals don't like that.
I thought this wasn't a Christian. Really?
Whatever we once were. Anyway, liberals don't like that, but it's just true, right?
Yeah.
And so but the thing that I found interesting is that when you're talking about a Dennis Prager, and we kind of talked about this just a little bit on the morning show, but when you're talking about a Dennis Prager, you have to remember that Dennis Prager is not a Christian.
Right.
He is a Jew who says of himself, I'm Jewish, and he says, but I believe the Bible to be true.
Mm-hmm.
And which I think is interesting. It's an interesting way to describe himself, but he's conservative. And so his drive mm-hmm. is conservatism, right? Mm-hmm. So it's from that aspect that he's talking about.
Except when it comes to Guy Benson, but that's a whole other conversation. We've yeah. talked about that
yeah.
at length
yeah.
here.
So
some of the
yeah,
people
yeah,
are familiar
yeah.
with that. Yeah,
yeah
but
that's
I'm sorry.
Really interesting, though. Yeah. That's because there are some people who are concerned about that. But no, his thing, yeah, and as were we. We played several clips.
Yeah.
But no, his thing was that if we retreat, now he's talking about conservatives, but he realizes that he's at NRB, the National
right.
Religious Broadcasters Convention. And so he's speaking to Christians predominantly, and he's saying that Christians have got to kind of keep charging into this public square because the public square has moved away from the post office in town,
mm-hmm.
and the public square is the internet.
Yeah.
And so what he's saying is that if we don't charge into the public square being the internet, then what's going to happen is that it's going to become today's universities.
That's amazing.
So it's going to turn into Berkeley.
Yeah. That's amazing.
Isn't it?
I just shared, and people may not be aware of this, and let me try to get to it real quickly. I didn't plan to do this, so y'all bear with me. I shared on my Hamilton Corner Facebook page, in light of the recent story that came out of Harvard University, they just suspended an on-campus Christian group because the Christian group, let me get to what I need to get to, then I can get back to talking. All right, I'm coming. Oh, Abraham, this is taking too long. All right, here we go. I got it. So Harvard suspended the on-campus Christian group because they enacted, I would say, biblical discipline upon one of their Bible study leaders, who was a young lady who was teaching Bible studies in the women's dorms. Well, it came to the leaders of the on-campus group's attention that she had entered into a lesbian dating relationship.
Mm.
And so the on-campus group, the Bible group, is called Harvard College Faith in Action. They said, ma'am, step down, you must.
Mm-hmm.
And they were disciplined by the university. And in
wow.
fact, there's legislation that is pending. And when I posted that story on my Facebook page, I shared this. Because Harvard University, a lot of people may not be aware of this, and this actually is similar to almost all of the Ivy League universities in our country. Harvard University was founded in 1636 with the expressed intention of establishing a school to train Christian ministers.
Mm.
In accordance with that vision, they adopted this document called Harvard's Rules and Precepts. It was adopted in 1646. So this is the equivalent of their student handbook.
Mm.
And these are a couple excerpts from that student handbook. So this is what the university is telling the students. This is what's important to your college life.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Right? They mm-hmm. said this. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. And they cite John 17:3.
Wow.
It goes on to say, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. And seeing the Lord only giveth wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of him. Then they quote Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3.
What hateful speech.
Hateful speech.
Oh, my goodness.
And it goes on. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice a day that he shall be ready Man. To give such an account of his proficiency therein, both in theoretical observations of language and logic and in practical and spiritual truths as his tutor shall require according to his ability, seeing the entrance of the word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. Psalm 119, 130. And this is what Dennis Prager is saying. Our colleges and universities used to be one thing. But because of, and I'll put it in a vernacular, but because of Christian absenting themselves and regressive entering to dominate, we have what began as a place to train ministers. It now becomes a place where you get censored if you believe the Bible and apply it.
That's you know what's interesting about what you just said and just what you read about the requirement there to read the scripture and the understanding that the word of God grants us wisdom that we would not have otherwise. Dennis Prager actually said that yesterday. I turned to look at Will during the session. He said, listen, he said, I read the Bible. He said, the Bible is a wisdom book. And the thing that stands out to me about that is that he is not a professing Christian. In fact, he is professing that he's not a Christian,
mm-hmm.
but he is talking about the benefit of reading the Bible and the wisdom that it has afforded him in the work that he does because he believes it to be true.
Mm.
Now, how you get that close to God and not know him, I don't know.
We might need to start saying he's not a Christian yet.
Well, maybe so. Maybe so. Although, you know, based on our conversation off air, there's some people who think he may be
come quickly,
more valuable.
Outside
as a non-believer.
Dennis Prager, we gonna
It's amazing. It's yeah. absolutely amazing. No, but yeah, I think one of the big takeaways is that there is a thirst and there is a longing for truth.
Mm. Yeah.
And that we have the truth with a capital T. I think the Christian, the requirement of the Christian today is to be dogmatic about those things we should be dogmatic about, mm-hmm. to be absolutely convinced about those things that we have been afforded great conviction mm-hmm. Regarding. And then the other things, the things that are maybe the gray areas, the black and white areas, that we are open to dialogue with one another and that we are open to talking to those who are pressing us to give a defense or to give a reason. But for those things that are not to be debated, mm-hmm. I think we should not be debating those. Mm-hmm. One of the things that I wanted to present to your audience, and I think that you might find interesting, is that some information that's been handed out at this conference, at this convention, I think is really valuable. And it's a booklet. The title of the booklet is Censorship of Christian Viewpoint. It threatens your internet freedom. And it's basically a timeline, excuse me, that kind of captures some of the examples of viewpoint censorship on the internet. Yes. And so I circled just a couple of these that you might find interesting, because here's the thing. When you're on the internet, now keep in mind, if the move, if the goal and the objective is to turn it into our universities today, what you've got to do is suppress free thought.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You can't have people coming on your platform with their ideas of what it is to live, what it is to engage, what morality is. You can't have any of that, right? So for many of us, when we go to post, we go to respond to things on Facebook, on Twitter, we'll say things like, now that's something. Why can't I see my post?
Yes.
Or we'll say things like, where's the share button on this?
Yes.
Why don't I? And we think, well, that's funny. Mm-hmm. Actually, it's not funny. It's strategic. Mm-hmm. And actually, it's not funny. It's on purpose. The intent there is that you would not be able to have equal access to the people that liberal thinkers mm-hmm. have access to. It's very intentional. And so what I would encourage us as believers to do is to step back and to think for a second how we might be more strategic with the platforms that we have. Now, I don't have anything against using these social media platforms for the joy that they bring and mm-hmm. watching the cat videos and all of that stuff. I think that's grand. But there are people who are in desperate need of truth.
Yeah.
They want truth and they are looking for these places to go and get it. And let me just say this. We have some of our favorites out there right now. I could name them and you would immediately be able to tell me the last video that you watched of his. But a lot of these people who are on the internet today that are our favorites are not Christians. Mm-hmm. They're great conservative thinkers. Mm-hmm. Folks, there's a difference.
Yeah.
There's a difference. So what I'm suggesting is that there is a vacuum in the area of Christian truth, capital T. Now, look, you can have a fine conservative. You can have someone who's going to stand up and be able to front and back, top and bottom, tell you about the history of this country and why it's so important for the conservative viewpoint to win out. But very few of those people can actually point you to eternal life. Mm. So at the end of the day, you may win the debate. You may win the argument, but you've already forfeited your soul. Mm. And so we can do both.
Yeah.
As a Christian who happens to be a conservative,
yeah.
we actually can do both. We can win the debate because we have better ideas when we talk about the conservative viewpoint, but we have something that the average conservative does not have. We have the eternal truth of God,
yeah.
that Jesus Christ is for everyone. Mm. To all who will come to him, they can come to him and receive the forgiveness that he so graciously offers.
Yeah.
So that's what's missing from the isolated conservative viewpoint. And I'm not saying that that is bad, but what I'm saying is that we have something that's far greater.
Man, and that brings me to, and I've been on this program, and I believe I need to do an even better job of this, that I really feel compelled by the Lord to, in engaging the issues of the day, resist the temptation to spout off conservative talking points, but connect them to the biblical authority.
Amen.
To point people to the Christ-centered biblical authority that conservatism draws from.
That's right.
Because the reality is, and this I've been talking about this, it's easy to discuss what the conservative approach to something is, but we have to go to the next level and add in the why.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The why is important.
Yeah.
It's not just that killing babies is bad. Why is killing babies bad? It has to go back to the Imago Dei.
Amen.
Because if we allow ourselves to to volley, kind of in the tennis terms, volley ideas back and forth without appealing to that higher ethos, then we are just doing that simply, volleying on a natural plane to where moral relativism gets to reverberate within the parameters.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. We still have seats available for our September tours of Washington, D.C. and Williamsburg. Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon, that's one tour. And then Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown, that is a separate tour. Now, we put them back-to-back so you can do both. If you're flying in from Texas or Montana or California or wherever you may be coming from, so that you can do those tours back-to-back with us if that's something you so choose to do. Now, Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation will be with us all along the way as our historian. Stephen will add context, he'll answer questions, talk about the people, the places, the events that make up our early American history. So for more information on this Spiritual Heritage Tour, go to the website spiritualheritagetours.com. SpiritualHeritageTours.com for the September tour information. You shall not murder. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. This is the sixth commandment of the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. We are asking schools all over America to put this on their marquees, put this on their signs out in front of their school for 1 week to remind America's students that innocent life is precious. Help us spread the word about this campaign to your friends and family. Please go to our website, afa.net, and sign our open letter to America's schools. We need to proclaim this message, you shall not murder, across the land. Why? Because gun control alone will not solve matters of the heart. We need our young people to understand that murder is a violation of God's law, and also it's a violation of the laws all across this land. So help us. Go to afa.net and spread the word.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Stearns with news and commentary next. There's a great big gender controversy brewing north of the border. Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau is pushing a radical inclusiveness program. Take a listen to what happened when a religious charity asked the Prime Minister a question at a town hall gathering.
We came here today to ask you to also look into the policies that religious charitable organizations have in our legislation so that it can also be changed, because maternal love is the love that's going to change the future of mankind. So we'd like you to look into
that. We'd like to say people kind, not necessarily mankind, because it's more inclusive.
There we go.
You might recall that Canada recently changed its national anthem to make it more gender inclusive. They took out the phrase, "In all thy sons command," and replaced it with, "In all of us command." You know, maybe we ought to consider building a wall on the northern border, too, eh? I'm Todd Stearns.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Seated across the table from me and adjacent to me are that dynamic duo, Mr. and Mrs. Will and Mickey Addison, Director of Communications for Urban Family Talk and the Director of Urban Family Talk. And we were just having a conversation about censorship, the necessity to make sure that the Christian is in this space of political discourse, not just political discourse, but social discourse, to where we're not limited to having Christless dialogue, but that the Christian is front and center involved in that dialogue. And we also alluded to the fact that there are people that are hungry, hungry for truth. And I just wanted to get into maybe a couple of examples that you guys may be aware of that may be at the top of your minds that just remind you or reinforce, man, there are people out here that are hungering to hear and to know the truth.
Yeah, you know, and what we're doing, we find that all the time, that people would send emails, you know, they'll send Facebook messages and say, man, you know, I've actually never heard it from this point of view. Mm-hmm. You know, it's causing me to think about it, causing me to kind of rethink how I've been thinking all this time, and, you know, even open up the scriptures to see, you know, if these things are true, you know. And that's one thing I think of today, that with the platforms we have to be bold in our speaking of truth, you know, because people want the truth. They really do. And, you know, one thing that we're touching on was millennials have been drawn to certain commentators because they have been speaking, you know, just bluntly speaking the truth, you know. And so I think we who have the biblical answers, you know, who have relationship with Christ, how much more should we be speaking it boldly, speaking the truth boldly? You know.
Now let me ask you this question, Will, because I know you get this. How do you reconcile boldness in your Christian witness? And I say Christian witness because I believe engaging on the issues of the day from a biblical worldview is a part of witnessing. Witnessing is not an action; it's a state of being. Amen. How do you reconcile being a bold Christian witness with speaking the truth in love? How do you reconcile those two concepts in your mind and then apply them in action?
Well, for me, what I think is that as we speak from the Bible, biblical truth, you know, you have to temper it with understanding who you're talking to.
Okay.
You know, like, I'm not going to come down every time with a hammer on someone, but the truth itself is a hammer.
Amen.
Sometimes. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
And so I may in my heart communicate it, you know, in a way that I feel is loving, but because it's true, people may take it as, oh man, he's you know, hitting us hard. Mm-hmm. You know, but my thing is, you got to speak the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Period. You know, so it may come down to them as being like something harsh, but it's the truth, you know. And so my thing is, we can't be afraid to share that, even if the blowback comes that, oh man, they're always pointing this out or they're always pointing that out. Because there are people who don't chime in that say, man, I needed to hear that.
Right.
Like, they'll come
that's
in your inbox message and
that's
say,
right.
you know, they'll
Nicodemus
be Nicodemus.
Style.
Yeah,
that's right.
You know,
that's it.
Man, hey, I agree with that. I agree. And so if that one person agrees with that, you know, there are more people out
that
see that and agree as well.
Now let me ask, I have one more, and I know, and you can jump in right after this. Miki, do you find, and look, we just don't talk straight, do you find that there are people who sometimes use, well, I'm in Christ, I'm supposed to be loving, as an excuse to cover cowardice? And what I mean by that is, well, you know, I love them, so I don't want to offend them. And it's just, as you said, the reality is the truth. It's kind of offensive.
Yeah. And that's not love. If you're saying I'm going to hold back, you know, speaking the truth because I don't want to offend, my question would be, do I really love that person?
That's right.
Do you really love that person? Because if you truly love that person and you have the truth and you know that it's going to set them free and you withhold it, I say that's not love. And so I think you need to evaluate, you know, whether you just want to be a man pleaser or you just want to stay in a certain light, you know, or if you really truly care about the people that you're talking to. You know, our audience that listens, we care.
That's right.
We speak truth because we care. We understand what the Bible says about these issues of today. And so we're commissioned to tell the truth, you know, and we're not going to, you know, bash and stuff like that. But hey, the truth has to be presented.
I wanted to remind you when you were talking earlier, not to forget the example that Ferenstein? How do you say his name?
Joshua
Ferenstein. I guess that's how you say his name, but he's sort of
does a lot of viral videos.
Viral video sensation, this guy is. But he presented in a session that we were in earlier today, and he used an example, and I know it resonated with you because of the reaction that came from you, and I thought you might want to share it, especially as we're talking about truth. The difference he presented between Moses and Aaron.
Yeah, yeah.
And he said, Moses, I don't want to say it.
I want to hear it.
Okay.
Basically, he was saying, you know, Moses was the voice.
And Aaron was the echo.
And so God was speaking to Moses.
Wait. Hold on.
Think about that.
Hold up.
Think about that.
Let me marinate on that for a second.
Yes. But then
Moses was the voice and Aaron was the echo.
Now give your supporting proof. Because he gave supporting. It's brilliant, really.
Oh.
And then he ties it in to what we do. We truth tellers in media.
Sure.
Yeah? Really?
Go
okay,
ahead,
I'll do it because I want to. I'm just trying to be nice. This is really good. And I dare not take credit for it. But this man was speaking and it was so profound. He said Moses was the voice and he said Aaron was the echo. He said the proof is in when Aaron was separated from Moses, he did what the people were saying. He echoed what he heard. So as long as he's with Moses, he's saying what Moses is saying. He's in the echo chamber. But when he's with the people, when Moses is up on the mountain, why is he making the golden calf? Because the people are saying this is what they want. So he's serving as an echo. But he's saying Moses was the voice. He was speaking truth. He was leading the charge. And he said that those of us who are in media, those of us who have the truth. He said, we are the voice. He said, people are looking for the voice, but they're getting the echo. They're getting the echo all day, every day, probably twice on Sundays. They're getting the echo. And it's amazing how much the echo, I'm adding this. This is Miki. It's amazing how much the echo can sound like the voice. Mm. You understand what I'm saying?
Because and think about a natural experience with an echo. If it happens in a certain environment, the echo can boom.
That's right.
But it's still nothing more than an echo.
That's right.
Several things are going through my mind. One, Jesus saying that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few.
Yep.
And specifically that the harvest is ripe.
Yeah.
The harvest is ripe. I talk on this program all the time about Isaiah 60, darkness covering the earth, gross darkness covering the people. And I say it this way, that ideas have consequences. Bad ideas have bad consequences, and horrible ideas create victims.
Wow.
Horrible ideas create victims who need to be rescued from their own ideology.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And if we are content to play the echo role,
mm-hmm.
then how can they get what they need, knowing that Jesus can do it however he chooses to, but he has divinely and sovereignly determined to use his hands and feet, to use his ambassadors to be those who would reach. And I kind of went in before Dr. Swain was on the program yesterday talking about, and I'm making an allusion here to the millennials and their hunger for truth, that we think we can birthday cake them and pizza party them and smoke machine them up, you know, spiky hairdos to the side with the frosty gumbies.
Come on, man.
And thinking that that's enough when the truth is, man, they want basic, rugged truth.
Yeah. Well, that's why Ben Shapiro is popular. Mm-hmm. That's why Jordan Peterson is popular. And both of these men have, well, in some cases, questionable theological views. And in other cases, he's not a Christian. He's not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the latter, I'm speaking of Ben Shapiro, the former Jordan Peterson. Jordan Peterson right now is everything that it appears that men who are fatherless want. And it appears that Jordan Peterson is everything that women who want men who know how to lead want, right? Because what he is doing is sort of stepping into this vacuum and filling this space where men have been left to themselves. So you've got Jordan Peterson, who has like 40 plus million views of his videos. I mean, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who are following him. And he makes these profound statements. People are trekking with him because he can stump a feminist. You know what I'm saying? She can't respond. And so it becomes like the internet loves it. It becomes meme central, right? But then in the same breath, in the same interview, that became sort of like the meme of the internet, where you have Jordan Peterson sitting across from this feminist and he stumps her. She doesn't know how to respond to him. And this same conversation where, and look, there are Christians who are touting him as brilliant in this exact conversation. He's talking about our origins and our coming from lobsters. Claiming to be wise.
Yeah.
So here you, but he's brilliant. Let me tell you something about Jordan Peterson. If you've ever watched any of his videos, and I have, if you've ever listened to him do interviews, and I have, he is so exact. He is so precise in his delivery. He leaves no room for you to get him. So he's not easily excitable, right? So he's sitting there. You ask him a question, not like myself either, Abe. It's true.
You know, I'm like an undriven lake, very calm.
Just very calm, you know, feet moving under the bottom of the water, but just, no. But he answers the question that is asked of him. He doesn't give extra because he doesn't give room for the person questioning him to pin him, right? But this man, from what I have been able to discern and to see, does not know truth, capital T. But he has stumbled upon a great need for truth, and he's giving his version of it. Do you understand?
Yeah.
Ben Shapiro. Ben Shapiro is like every millennial's sort of like Moses. You know, they're like, get him on our campus.
Yeah.
Let's hear from him.
Yeah.
But he is not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to be careful. There are times when Ben Shapiro is very crass and we go, as Christians, are we cheering that on? We're saying, yeah, cuss him out. Whatever it takes to bring home the bacon. No, certainly not. We have to maintain our distinction in this culture. Our truth is the truth with a capital T.
And the thing that you're highlighting here is not, and you listen to the program, you know, I like Ben Shapiro.
Right.
There's some things that he says that I agree with, you know, and Jordan Peterson, there are some things that he says I agree with. But just like when I shared with you guys the video from Guy Benson, that we can't allow, and this is where the temptation comes in. We can't not allow there to be such a penchant for political commonality that we're willing to cede theological commonality.
Yeah.
And what I'm hearing you say very clearly, in my opinion, is not necessarily that we need to trash the Shapiros and the Petersons.
Absolutely not.
But the question is, but where are the Christians
exactly.
in these spaces?
That's right.
Exactly.
That is the question. And then I remember the video when Jordan Peterson stumped the feminist, when she basically queried him. And I don't remember the exact question, the way it was phrased, but she basically asked him, why would he be so offensive to not acknowledge someone going through a gender transition? And he said, why should you be so offensive to me?
Mm-hmm.
Why should you be allowed to offend me? Why is the offense only concerned in one direction and not concerned about me? And she was like,
And then he even says, just a second, because you got me on that.
Yeah. He said, stumped you.
Yeah.
And then there's a lot of people that are like, ooh, we long for
a
feminist to be stumped on camera.
That's right.
But the question, yes.
Yeah.
But the question then becomes, where are the Christians in this space? Mm. And I want to take this opportunity to reiterate, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are called into ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Please don't leave the space in your mind for ministry to be confined to what happens behind the pulpit. Every single one of us who are members of the body of Christ, God has given gifts, God has given abilities, and all he is waiting for is for us to respond to him in that particular fashion. But you were talking and I'm kind of interrupting.
No, I just want to make the point, because I don't want people to think that I'm hating on the man, Jordan Peterson, but I want to make a point right now to support my position here. So Jordan Peterson is a champion for free speech. Like, he will say, you can't compel speech. This is great. People love this. This is a conservative virtue. We love it, right? So Jordan Peterson will say, I am not going to allow by sweeping policy for you to force me to acknowledge someone as them or Z. And so the conservatives stand up and they go, yay. But then he says, but if someone comes to me and asks me to call them, they are Z, then I will do it. See, this is where the Christian draws the line. This is where we say, no, we're not going to lie to you about your identity. If I call you they or Z, I am saying that you're right about what you say about the Creator God. So this is an important distinction that we have to make in culture. Jordan Peterson is not going to make that distinction. He's going to win the argument at the collegiate level. He's going to get them. He's going to zing the feminists. But the Christian is going to drive home the Imago Dei because the Christian cares about the heart. We do care about the argument. And yeah, on occasion, we want to win it if we can just be honest. But what we want to win are souls.
Amen.
We want people to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not going to concede the point that you're made in the image of God, that he's not made a mistake on you just so that we get to go on future interviews.
Come on now.
Do you understand what the difference is and why there is a vacuum for truth? We need to step into that, people.
Yeah. I agree with that. And that requires there to be, the Bible says, counting the cost, but also counting the sacrifice as well.
Yes.
Because the engagement has to be for the purpose of kingdom advancement and not merely for personal platform
attainment. That's right.
That's right. That's right.
That's right. Over top the glasses. Yeah, over top. That's it, right there. That's it.
Yes.
I agree with you. Look, I agree with you. There are so many people who are in it for their own little kingdoms. We've got one kingdom to advance.
And can I just say this? In this, the music is coming on.
Disrespectful.
And it's disrespectful in the mornings. And it's disrespectful in the mornings too. This requires there to be some, no longer is it I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me.
Amen.
Because if we're not careful, we may find ourselves engaging, and along the way, the kryptonite becomes, you're great. You're fantastic. We want you on Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, and all these other platforms. And with those invitations could, I won't say always, but y'all know what I'm saying, just if you could keep a little less of that Jesus stuff. And so the question then will become, will we remain true, or will we capitulate in order to get more access going forward? I think that may very well be the distinction that is a dividing line between conservative commentary and biblical worldview exposition.